spot in the back. I'm supposed to be helping you guys remember, and you always have to remind me. It's a decent batting average, but not, you know, this is a different thing, different sport. Yeah. It's my privilege to present Sean Slate. He is our guest preacher today. He is involved with a ministry called Reform University Fellowship at UVA. RUF is what it's commonly known as, is a ministry that we support. There are schools throughout Virginia that have RUF ministers. It's a denominational ministry to college students. And actually meeting Sean today and kind of discussing a little bit, we actually went to Covenant Seminary, not at the same time, but there's a gap between us. But overlapping contexts and relationships was fun to touch base with. But he is the pastor at UVA, as I mentioned, and we're very glad that you're here to bring the word to us. So thanks.
If you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Matthew 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35. It's also, y'all know this, right? It's in your bulletin, which I didn't know if it would be or not, so I just had to read my notes. I have braces, and so oftentimes I might start whistling with this microphone, and it's because of the braces. I know I have them. You don't have to lean over and say, he's got braces. I know I have braces. coming over here to the north side today was sort of bittersweet because I spent the last day and a half over in the short pump kind of Midlothian area, so it was really good to get out of that area of Richmond. But I was there, I was there for a soccer match in which my daughter, they lost in the semifinals in a PK, sudden death. It was really awful. It actually literally ended in profanity being yelled at to the other coaches and teams. It was really intense. So I thought I was going to be getting out of that. And then when I came under the highway to get over here, I had like PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, from the marathon a couple years ago, because I hit the wall right over there on the AP Hill statue. And I just remembered all of the shame that I felt. And so like, if I start crying at some point, it's like not my fault. It's just the way the day has been. I've heard so many wonderful things about God's work here. Peter Rowan, who does my job at VCU, has been with you a few times, and he just says so much, and he's so excited about how God is blessing you and how he's been blessed by being with you. My best friend in Charlottesville is a guy named Russell Edwards, who's Kelly's brother, and we often get dinner and lunch together, and he tells me many things about what's happening. He's so proud of you and what the Lord's doing. So it's good to see it with my own eyes and to be with you. Well, as we turn to God's word, I want to remind you that God's great command for us is that we would be a people who are learning how to love God, and we would be a people who are learning how to love our neighbor. And one of the great things that God has done for us is he's given us his word to teach us how to do that. And so with that in mind, let's look together at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Praise be to God.
Well, you know, whenever a pastor begins a sermon, he often will say, you know, this passage before us tonight is one of the most difficult in the entire Bible, right? And I actually believe that about this text. Not because it's hard to understand, but because Jesus is so clear in what he's saying to us. And what Jesus is calling each and every one of us to do is to be a forgiving people. And that's hard. I mean, when someone has really, really sinned against you, it's just almost impossible to forgive. I mean, and in a room like this, I can only imagine some of the things that have happened and some of the things that have been done to some of you, maybe by friends or neighbors or relatives or maybe even yourself. And you read a passage like this and you begin to think, oh, this is just too much. It's seemingly impossible to do this thing that Jesus is calling us to, because really what we want in the midst of having been sinned against is we want revenge. And Jesus is saying to us through this parable something that's extremely difficult. He's saying, I want you to do something that is hard. I want you to do something that might be, seem to be impossible for you. But I want you to turn from your revenge. And I want you to begin to forgive. And that's why Peter comes up to Jesus, because in the previous sections, it's been about being sinned against and forgiveness and all that sort of stuff. And so Peter comes up to Jesus with this question in verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." And so I think as Peter's asking this question, we see that he's kind of conflicted in his soul, because Peter, he's been hanging out with Jesus, for a while. And he knows that this brother knows his father, and he knows that the father is a God who forgives. And so he's thinking, you know, like, are we really supposed to forgive like God has forgiven us? And so he says, should we forgive seven times? And by saying seven times, we see that Peter has kind of understood this aspect of the generosity of forgiveness, because at the time it was thought, okay, if someone sins against you three times, forgive them. But on the fourth, you can bring the judgment. And Peter goes beyond the three to the seven, most likely not just to go one more, two more, three more, but most likely what Peter is doing is he's invoking the perfect number. And what he's saying is, are we really supposed to forgive all the way? And Peter's conflicted in this, because he wants to be like the Father. He wants to reflect the generosity of the Father, and yet at the same time, he's lived a little, like many of you have. And he's thinking, am I really supposed to forgive all the way? So in this question that Peter asked, there is this real desire to reflect the heart of the Father, and yet there's also a little bit of, are you serious? Is this really what we're supposed to be doing? Is this really what we're called to do? And I think Jesus' answer is really amazing. And you see it in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And when Jesus is saying this, he's not saying, yeah, you're supposed to forgive 77 times, not just seven, 77. Or not just, you know, in the text that we've read, not just 70 times seven, 490 times. What Jesus is really saying is you're supposed to forgive infinity. You're supposed to forgive infinity. That's going to take me a second to kind of work this out. So if you don't have a short, if you have a short attention span, please bear with me. All right? If any of you have ever read the Bible, it begins in a book called Genesis. And as you read through that book, in the very early chapters, there's a guy named Cain. And Cain had a brother named Abel. And Cain didn't like Abel so much, and so Cain killed his brother. And after Cain had killed his brother, God comes to Cain. And he says, look, Cain, what you've done is wrong. The justice is crying out against you. And so what is going to happen is you now are going to be a wonder of the land. You're going to wander this earth. Cain hears this punishment that's been placed upon him. And he says to God, I mean, that's too much. This penalty is too much for me. Because anyone who sees me is going to want to kill me. And so God's amazing. Here's what God does. He puts a mark on Cain. We do not know what the mark is. Lots of people have lied about what the mark might be. We do not know what it is. But he puts a mark upon Cain. And he says to Cain, if anyone seeks to harm you, they will be repaid sevenfold. Fast forward all the way down about 12 verses. And you see the lineage of Cain. And there's a man in that who is of Cain's offspring named Lamech. Lamech is a godless, murdering person. He sings songs about killing people. And as he boasts in his killing, he says, if anyone tries to hurt me, I will hurt them not seven times, but 70 times seven. Here's what's amazing. At this point in redemptive history, what God is showing us through the lineage of Cain is that humanity, if left to themselves, become an angry and bitter people who are bent on revenge. Not just seven times, but 70 times seven, infinity revenge. And so when we come to Matthew 18, Jesus is essentially alluding back to that old song of Lamech. And he's saying, I have come to reverse what is true of humanity. I have come to be a new man. And in a sense, what he's saying is the kingdom of man is infinity, eternal revenge. But the kingdom of God is infinity, eternal forgiveness. And that is why Jesus then says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. And what Jesus is now saying is my kingdom is not rooted in revenge, but my kingdom is rooted in forgiveness. And what that means for you and me is this. If we desire, if you as a church desire to be a people who are participating in the kingdom of God, it will begin by showing forgiveness. I mean, often we think of participating in the kingdom of God by doing all these great things, and that is a portion of it. But participating in God's kingdom begins by forgiving those who have sinned against us. That's frightening. And yet it is so different, and it is the very thing that we all long for, and it's the very thing that we all need. And so for the next few minutes, I want to think about forgiveness. We can do it in a million different ways, some of them extremely difficult. So I'm going to take the easy route. And what I want to think about is this, is that Jesus is telling us that forgiveness received must become forgiveness granted. That forgiveness received must become forgiveness granted. So first, forgiveness received. Jesus is saying, look, my kingdom is compared to a king that grants forgiveness. You notice this in the parable, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. It's pretty obvious if you read the parable, right, that this servant is in big time debt. I mean, huge debt. Can you believe how much he owes? He owes 10,000 talents. How do you get in that kind of debt? Right, well, a talent is essentially 20 years of labor, of 20 years' wages for labor. So I don't know how much any of you make. We'll just make up a number. And that's essentially, he owes $600,000 20 times. Right? Or I'm sorry, 10 times. 10 times. $600,000 10,000 times. He has like $6 billion. That's what he owes the king. The servant owes the king $6 billion. Now, technically, that might be right. We could go that way. But Greek scholars also look at the passage, and it's the literal language here is myriad of talents. He has a myriad of talents, which is another way of saying he owes an amount of money that you can't even fathom. And what we might say is this brother owes a zillion billion dollars. That's what he owes, right? He has a debt that he cannot repay. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is like this king who pays the debt that you cannot repay. That's what he's saying. And so what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness, in light of this, is this relinquishment of certain rights. It is a relinquishment of rights that are yours. And we see this king, what he's doing, if you think about it, the king has a right to the zillion billion dollars that were owed to him. I mean, he's completely justified. He's totally moral. He's totally right to throw the man into debtor's prison until he works off the entire amount of money. He would totally be in his rights to do that. And the king says, he makes this decision, and he says, I want my zillion billion dollars, but I'm not going to make you pay it. I'm going to absorb the cost that you owe me. A few years ago, I woke up one morning, a Saturday morning, and I thought, I want to go canoeing today. Now, the problem is I don't have a canoe. So a friend of mine called a doctor friend of ours who had a really nice canoe. And we said, hey, can we borrow your canoe? And he said, yeah, sure. So we went over to our friend's house. We took his canoe, we strapped it on the roof of our car, we drove down to the Chattooga River up in the mountains, and we got in the water. It's the perfect day, 70 degrees on a cloud in the sky, blah, 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 all that sort of stuff. And as we get out onto the water, we're having the time of our lives until we hit the first rapids. And once we hit those rapids, we realized we had no idea what we were doing. I mean, like, this is the Chattooga River, which is, like, in movies, like, class fours, class fives, and we're like, this is a really bad idea. But at that point, it's too late. I mean, we're in it. We're in it now. And so as we're going through this first rapid, it takes this little S-turn throughout, and it's just loaded with rocks, and we had no idea, like, how to turn. And all of a sudden, before we knew it, our canoe smashes into a rock right in the middle of the river. And we like jump it. I mean, we were going so fast and we jump it. I'm like, the front of the boat is like up in the air 3 feet where I'm in the front, my friend's in the back. And the river doesn't stop because it sees that we're in trouble. The river just keeps going. And as it's going, like, the river just starts coming over the rails of the boat. When water starts coming over the rails of your boat, you're in trouble because your boat's beginning to fill up with water. The butt of the boat just went down into the water, right? Threw the two of us out into the river. And as the boat goes all the way down, the back of the boat, it got wedged in between two rocks. And so the boat's sticking up and water's just coming. And then the boat just corkscrewed, twisted right in half and sank to the bottom of the river. Right? And we can see it. I mean, the boat is like, it's like 5 feet. I mean, it's right there. You can't, I don't care how strong, you cannot pick up that boat. It's just, and we had like 2.5 hours more to float on this river. So we just floated like the rest of, we just left the boat and we just floated until we got to where our cars were. Right? And so as we're, the whole time, we had plenty of time to figure out our plan of attack, right? So we're thinking, well, we'll just get a new one. You know, it won't be that big of a deal. And so we fly to the car, we're driving back, and rather than going straight to my friend's house, we go, let's go to an outdoor store. So we go to an outdoor store, we find, you know, where the canoes are and stuff. And this was an 18-foot Dagger canoe, which is, I mean, 10 years ago, it was like $3,000. I mean, this is a $3,000 boat, probably more today. And I'm like right out of college, and I don't have $3,000. So we go to, like, all right, well, we just got to suck it up. This is what we did. So we go to Dr. Schuler's house. We knock on the door. Hey, guys, how was it? Y'all had a great time. It was great. Your boat is still there having a good time. And you know, I was like, we don't have your boat. What are we supposed to do? I said, I'll mow your yard. I'll take out your trash. I'll watch your children. And this man knew my job, and he said, and I knew his, which was a physician. So I owed him like a zillion billion dollars. He had a zillion billion dollars. And he's just like, I know what you make, and I know what I make, and you can't replace this boat. My son made it for me. You can't buy it. He didn't make it, but you know what I'm saying. You can't replace the boat. He said, don't worry about it. I was like, don't worry about it. What do you mean? You know, it's just. And then like 6 months later, this doctor delivered our first child for free. He didn't even charge us. That's forgiveness, right? Like, he absorbed all the costs. He took this debt that we could not pay. And this, I want you to know that that is the way of God. That God made us for himself. He made us so that we would find our meaning and our purpose and our joy in him. He made us in such a way that we would find pleasure in him. He made us in such a way that we belong to him and we would delight in him. And through our sin, what we have done is we've said, I don't want it. We give him the finger. We turn our back on him. And we say, your ways aren't good enough. We ignore him. We mock him. And the Bible tells us, like, look, you owe your life to him. The very breath that you and I just took was actually given to you by God. And he is saying, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death because our life actually belongs to him. And because we have turned from him and taken our lives from him, our life is owed to him. It still belongs to him. And so therefore, it's either our life or his, because someone has to pay. And God is telling us through this parable that God is like this king who delights to forgive his people. And that's actually the point of the gospel. I mean, that is the point of Jesus. If you've ever wondered, why is Jesus on this cross thing? Why does Jesus die? He dies because you and I were supposed to die. It was supposed to be us on the cross. It was supposed to be us undergoing the wrath, the eternal wrath that he took upon himself for us. That's what the whole cross thing is about. That's what the whole gospel thing is about. That there is a God who, because of his great love for us, decides to not get what he deserves. That there's actually a God who decides not to give us what we deserve. But there is a God who decides and delights to forgive. And what that means is the debt that all of us owe him is paid. Is over. You owe him, on one hand you owe him everything, and on the other hand you owe him nothing. Because there is no debt any longer. Because the life has been given. That means you don't work off the debt by mowing the yard. You don't work off the debt by cleaning the bathrooms. You don't work off the debt through the offering. The debt has been paid. And we respond with great joy. But the thing that's really amazing about forgiveness, the thing that actually I think is scandalous about forgiveness, is that the person who was wronged is the person who pays. And God shows us that he's willing to pay and receive the burden and the pain that we owe to him. And so how do you respond to that? And I think what Jesus is calling us to do in this parable is say, you're to receive this forgiveness from me. And as you receive it, you will then grant it. You see that in verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they're greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? So I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whew, breathe. Right? Say the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What Jesus is doing in this part is he's now teaching us through negative example. And he's saying, look, if you refuse to forgive, it will always lead to death. If you refuse to forgive, it will lead to death. I mean, think about the parable. There's a man who owes 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about 100 days' wages, $8,000, we'll say. It's not a zillion billion, but it's still a debt, right? And the man is actually justified in getting what he's owed. I mean, the man owes him money. I mean, he's not like morally wrong. He's not like, it's not unjust to not get the money that he's owed. But the problem is that in his search for justice, he has forgotten the forgiveness and love of the Father. And when you forget the forgiveness and love of the Father, you become violent. And that's what happens to this man in verse 28. He seized him and began to choke him. If you will not give me my money, I'll take it out of your body. Is what he's doing. And isn't that the way we often treat one another? If you owe me, if you've wronged me, I'm going to make you pay. And I think about the way you treat your brother and sister, right? They take a toy from you, and all of a sudden, you seize them and you choke them, right? You hit them, you call them names. Others of you, maybe you're angry at your wife and so you withhold love. Others of you, maybe just take something that someone loves. It's what our parents do when they make us, when they passively aggressively make us feel guilty. It's what we do when we gossip and slander one another because somebody's hurt us. It's what I call the law of tackle football. If you've ever played tackle football in the backyard, it always ends in a fight, right? Because what happens is you line up against me and you hit me, right back at you, right? I'm lining up against you and I'm going to hit you. And then it goes harder and harder and harder. And before we know it, we're seizing and choking one another, right? Because when I have been wronged, somebody has got to pay. And what happens is we become these violent offenders. We become the very thing we hate about the other person. One of my best friend's grandfathers passed away a few months ago. And so I was asking him about his grandfather. I was like, tell me about your grandfather. I'd love to hear about him. And he said, well, let me tell you a story. I love stories, so I was pretty excited about this one until I heard it. His grandparents were married for 40 years. It's pretty great. I mean, 40 years of marriage. 5 years into the marriage, his grandmother had an affair. And through the affair, she got pregnant. And when the child was, you know, she was sorry they stayed together. When the child was born, it was dead, stillborn. So they took the child down to the family farm. They dug a hole. They buried the child on the family farm. And they put a tombstone over the grave, and it had the child's name and his date of birth and death. 35 years later, the grandfather went down to the tomb, and he wrapped a chain around the tombstone, and he attached it to his pickup truck, and he ripped the tombstone out of the ground. And then he replaced it with a different tombstone. And on that tombstone, it read, the name of the child, son of my wife, and her lover. For 35 years, this man made his wife pay for her sin. He was abusive. He was an alcoholic. And at the end of his life, he carved her sin into stone for all to see. This man, because he was unwilling to forgive, became an animal. And he was dead long before he ever really died, destroying this family that has years and years of mess that's just associated with it. And this man, right, his heart was actually just filled with revenge instead of love. And therefore, he treated his wife with violence. Look, to forgive somebody, it will feel like death. It's a lot of little deaths. It's a lot of relinquishing the rights that you have over another person, and it hurts. But just like Jesus' death gave way to resurrection, the little ongoing deaths towards forgiveness give resurrection to us as well. And what Jesus is inviting us to in this passage is to begin to have the heart of the Father. And you see that in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He's inviting us not to have this wicked, revengeful heart, but to have a heart of forgiveness. And the irony of the parable is that the servant who would not forgive failed to see himself in the other servant. You see that in verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. The same exact words that he had spoken in verse 26. The issue isn't how much debt you owe. The issue is your inability to pay it. Right? And until we begin to see the debt that Jesus has paid for us, our hearts will never be changed. Our hearts have got to be gripped by something more powerful than revenge. They've got to be gripped by the beauty and the love of the Father. And so ultimately what Jesus is doing in this passage is inviting us to begin to express his heart, even if it's in just little ways. A few years ago, one of our students at the University of Virginia was engaged to be married, and 2 months before the wedding, her fiancé called it off. I mean, thousands of dollars had been paid. I don't know how much people pay for weddings anymore, but at UVA, it's a lot. It's wrong how much it's paid, but lots of money was lost. All of her hopes and dreams and the promises that had been made to her were broken, and she comes into my office, like, all the tears. And she's sitting in my rocking chair, and she's just shaking with anger. And she's saying, I'm never going to be able to get over this. I'm never going to be able to forgive him. We cried together. We prayed together. And after about an hour and a half with her, I said, you know what? I don't know what this is going to look like for you, but there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to choose to forgive him, or else you will destroy yourself and any other person that you desire to love. About 3 months later, she comes into my office. She's crying again. And she says to me with, like, trepidation, I think I forgave him. I think I've forgiven him. I said, well, how? Like, what happened? What changed? Because we don't like him, you know? He's bad. Like, what happened? And she said, well, communion happened. I said, what do you mean communion happened? And she said, well, I got up out of my seat and I was walking down the aisle and the pastor put the body and the blood of Jesus in my hands. And when I looked at them and when I tasted them, I was reminded, as if for the first time, how much the Father has actually forgiven me. And when I looked across the church and I saw him, I thought, maybe the Father loves him too. And maybe the Father's love and forgiveness for me could extend to him. And I'm worn out from being angry, and I want to begin to live. And that was a moment in her life where her heart had been grasped, you know, had been just, she had just grasped God's love and forgiveness for her. And it gave her a desire to express it to another. And that's what this Christian thing is about. That's what that cross is about. There's not one back there, is there? Okay. a cross goes up and down, and right? And every time we see that, what God is reminding us is that the Father has a heart to forgive. And he's inviting us to reflect that heart as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh my goodness, it is difficult to pray that we would forgive our debtors. We thank you that you have paid our debts. And would you help us to be those that forgive those who have wronged us? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're getting ready now to prepare to come to the supper. So please take a few moments and prepare your hearts.